beyond that. But whatever happens, it would be done to bring glory to your name. Now, Father, I pray that you would empower me. And Father, help me be aware of your presence here this morning. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So these verses are so vital that they are taught in seminaries as a way of motivating people who are going to fill the pulpit. There's been seminars on these verses, these two verses, along with other verses. They are so important, yet I think today in a large number, they are basically ignored. You can see this whenever you watch television preachers. You can see this just by going around visiting from church to church. There is no sense of urgency in preaching. There is no primacy of urgency in preaching. There is no emphasis on Christ and his power in the church. There's all of these dynamics that come to play when you look at these verses. And so this morning, we're just going to look at the two verses. First of all, Christ will return, and he mentions a warning to Timothy. And of course, I take this warning personally myself. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. The word charge means to warn, but it also means to warn about events that are to come. So in light of verse 2, where he says, preach the word, the issue here is that the pastor's primary job in preaching is one of warning because of future events that are yet to come. And notice he says that this is in the presence, enosipos in Greek, in the presence of Christ and God. And again, in light of the fact that this is a dependent clause, means that the main clause is the focus of it, which is preach the word. And he says here, in the presence of God and Christ. Now let me say this. When the pastor stands up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and he is preaching the word of God, much as I'm doing right now, it is done in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. So when you think about it, God and Christ are observing the message. Now, my question to pastors that I often ask myself is my message worthy to be viewed by God and by Christ? Here's something else to think about, that if you have a pastor who is intent and bent on pleasing God and preaching the truth, then what kind of hearers should you be? Put it in another way. If God were sitting right there, how would that change the way that you listen to the Word of God? And in most churches, if a pastor stood up on Sunday morning and looked and saw God and Jesus Christ right in the front row, how would that change his perspective on what he should be preaching? Now listen. I honestly believe that Jesus Christ and God right now are listening to this sermon. And God and Jesus Christ are also listening to how you are responding to the message. Now, I don't say that to scare you, but simply to remind you that you are never out really of the presence of God. If you were to take God with you on a daily basis, when you get in your car on Monday morning and you put God in the front seat next to you, how does that change your life? Well, this is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. You do this, and this command is done in the presence. That means, and the word presence there means to stand in front of, right in front of God and Christ. Now, if pastors took that from there to hear from where they're sitting before the sermon preaches and up here when they're preaching, I think there would be a difference in the pulpit. The fact that God is watching and listening and will judge the minister's words, but will also judge the heart of the pastor. And so this is always, and I know I preach a lot of sermons during the year, but I'm going to tell you something. This verse is never out of my realm of awareness. Somebody asked me one time, why do you spend so much time in the Word? That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. As a minister, I'm supposed to study the Word. And by the way, I'll have a quote, a video here from John MacArthur, who I think is one of the premier expository preachers. He's going to say something too. But listen, it is so vital that the pastor takes this seriously. And notice what he says here. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. The word judge there means to evaluate. This is another motivational tool for preaching. If the pastor knows and the congregation knows that someday they will be judged by Jesus Christ, what kind of people should they become? And this word, judge, refers to evaluating the value of something. When you take a jeweler and somebody brings to him supposed priceless jewelry, he is able to take that and to examine how much it is really worth. That's exactly the idea that's behind here. Christ will examine the living and the dead. So preaching, in essence, is reminding people that there is a judgment coming. For unbelievers, it's before the great white throne of judgment. For believers, thank goodness, it is before the throne of Christ. We will not be judged for our sin because Christ already took our sin on the cross. What we will be judged for is what we have done with Christ here in the body, whether good or bad. And it will be put under the microscope, and Christ will look at our lives. It says it right here. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. That is a broad spectrum. And by the way, this word judge also carries the idea of a repeated action. It's not going to be everybody standing there and all of a sudden, judgment's over. No, it's going to be repeated. He's going to look at you. He's going to look at me. He's going to look at, it's going to continue on and down the line. Nobody, we used to have a saying in the army, Lottie Dottie and everybody will be judged before the throne of Christ. So the question is, how does that change the way you listen to the sermon today? Because if you're a hearer of the Word of God, what you should be listening for is the voice of God. What is God saying to my heart based on what the preacher who has studied the Word, focused on the Word, sought God's guidance, sought His leading, and He is speaking to me at some point, the Holy Spirit connects what the pastor is saying to what the listeners are hearing. And in that moment, brothers and sisters, that is where you have the aha moment. Ah. Okay, God, this is an area, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But he gives here a promise. So I charge you in the presence of God who and Christ who will judge the living and the dead. And then he gives us a promise here. And by his appearing and his kingdom. I love what Knut Larson said in his commentary. Though outposts of his kingdom are established wherever God's will is carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of his kingdom remains yet in the future. Just as salvation has come in part to each believer, still we await the fullness of our salvation when Christ appears. Paul intended, and I agree with this, Paul intended these coming revelations though partially experienced now, as an encouragement for faithful service. In other words, Christ is going to judge the living and dead, and pastor and those who listen to it, be mindful of the fact that this God is going to judge the living and the dead, and he will come back. Isn't it wonderful news to know that this is not going to go on indefinitely? To me, this is wonderful news, that there is coming a day when Christ will step out and it will begin the eschatological age, when everything that has been prophesied will come to pass. Here, we get a taste of the future. And something to be mindful of is you've only experienced a portion of your salvation. When you see the author of your salvation face to face, it will be complete. When that day, that glorious day, when you see Jesus Christ, your salvation will be complete. I don't even think there's a 3D movie that's currently available in our world today that could express, wow, what it would be to see Jesus face to face. So how does it change our lives? Then he says, so preach the word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is a judge, the living and the dead, and the appearing of his kingdom. In light of this, use this as a motivational tool to preach. Don't you see how this fits together? In light of these truths, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word. The word preach, caruso, carries the idea of an announcing the truth while urging acceptance. This is why I think this is right. When a pastor preaches, he needs to preach in such a way that it is enticing and drawing for people to respond. In other words, G. Campbell Morgan once said, when you preach, preach with passion. Make it personal. Look and hit people. Draw them into the message. When a pastor lacks passion, there's a problem. If he is not excited to come up here on Sunday morning and open the Word of God and give the people the Word of God, then there is a problem. And I want to focus on pastors just for a minute, because I'm getting ready to show you a clip from John MacArthur. It is absolutely true. And again, I think he's one of the best expository preachers that is in the world today. And he's absolutely got some good things to say about pastors. Listen to this. Well, wrong one.
The primary role of the pastor is to feed my sheep. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's what pastors do. Feed and therefore lead the flock of God. That is our calling. And in fact, it's explicitly spelled out. Teach the things that are connected to sound doctrine. And to do that, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're not rightly interpreting the word of God and feeding your flock, Paul says you should be ashamed. That's the role of the pastor. Let me stretch that a little bit. The pastor is a Bible teacher and a Bible preacher and a theologian. The pastor is a theologian. In fact, you might think, well, theologians are all up in seminaries somewhere or universities. They're in ivory towers. That's where theologians are. And you know what? You'd be right in one sense. That's where theologians who call themselves theologians reside. But the truth of the matter is this. The people in the ivory tower aren't the people preaching and teaching to the populace. They're talking to each other and talking to other students. The real theologians are in the churches and in the pulpits. And they are theologians. They are representing God. The only question is whether they are good theologians or bad theologians or something in the middle. A pastor is primarily a teacher and preacher of God's word. And that makes him a theologian. And he is the theologian that touches the people, that touches the church. I'm convinced that pastors need to think far more seriously about the depth and range and precision and clarity of what they preach and teach, and see themselves as theologians. Just an illustration of that. Many years ago, I was invited to be a part of the Inerrancy Council. That was back in the 1970s, and it lasted for 10 years. There were 100 scholars picked to study the issue of inerrancy. Out of 100 scholars, 2 were pastors. 98 came from academic institutions. That is evidence of pastors abandoning the role of being theologians. Even back then, it's probably even worse now. Pastors need to recover their place as theologians.
Yeah, and part of preaching the word is the study of Scripture. It would be unbelievable to me that a pastor would get up knowing his, and I think this is lost, I really do. I mean, stuff that you guys have told me and things that I've heard other people say when they go visit other churches, the pastor didn't even open the Bible. Really? Really? That is mind-boggling to me in light of the fact that someday that pastor is going to be judged for what he preaches. Therefore, when I spend the time to go through, and by the way, there is biblical theology. Biblical theology is that which is particular to a book. So when you study the Pauline epistles and you look at the Pauline language or the Apostle Paul, and you see words that are unique only to the Apostle Paul, that is called biblical theology. When you have systematic theology, you take and systematize all of the individual parts from the biblical theology to where it is in sync with what the Bible says generally and broadly. And to just sit down, and I want to kind of be nice here, but because when I was younger, I did a lot of growing myself. But to sit down and read one commentary on a passage of Scripture and then to draft an outline from that is ludicrous. One man's writings, what the pastor needs to hear is when he digs down into the text and moves it around a bit by knowing some of the language and the nuances of the language and how this verse and this word fits with this verse and these words. And then he can begin to expand his understanding of the text. Because, listen, the congregation will only grow as long as the pastor is growing. And so when you study the Word of God, at least in my understanding, when the pastor sits down and studies the Word of God, he needs to bring his spiritual shovel so that he can dig, and when he finds the gold, he can pull that out, and God says, this is what I want you to preach Sunday morning. But what I'm finding more and more is laziness. I can tell you, God and Christ sitting right here, I can tell you, I study the Word. They know that to be true. I may not always be perfect, and you may not always like everything that I have to say, and maybe you would discuss some of the things I have to say, but one thing I cannot be faulted on is not studying the Word. And you know what? I love it. And that's another thing. If you're a pastor and you don't like studying the Word of God, maybe you should go sell cars or do something else. Exegesis is drawing out of the text what the text is teaching. Eisegesis, which is far too often in the pulpit, eisegesis is taking a preconceived idea and imposing it on the text, hoping that the pastor can squish it in there to make it fit. In other words, eisegesis, I know what this passage teaches, and I'm just going to make it fit. Without ever doing a word study, without ever unearthing to see what the circumstances were, the biblical culture, the range of the word, and then deciding what the word is in light of that study. No, the pastor will just say, I know what this means, and then put something on the text, which was what the text is not saying. There's a lot of that stuff going on. Only because I've done this for 28 years and only because I've been to school and only because I've studied preaching, I can sit down and listen to a man and within 5 minutes know if he knows what he's doing. Many of you are specialists in your own areas. You could take in your area and you go, no, he doesn't know what he's doing. That's because that's your area of specialization. I can listen to a man within 5 minutes and tell if he knows what he's talking about or if he's even studied the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying being unduly harsh, but what I'm saying is if a man gets up there and there's no passion and it's either a motivational speech where he might read a verse and then just launch off into his own, you can do, and that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Why don't you anchor your word and your message in the Word of God? Listen, God has really good material. So all I do is I take this, what it meant in the day and what it means now, they must parallel. Let me give you an example. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, you know what? That transcends all time. It meant love your neighbor. If your neighbor has a problem or a condition, you try to help. You maybe mow their lawn. You do those things. Back then, I don't know what it would be like, maybe making them meals. That was huge in the culture. So they would take over, make meals, take care of them. Well, guess what? In our culture today, it means exactly the same thing. You help your neighbor. You love your neighbor. And you do things for your neighbor that you would do for yourself. Those transcend all time and space. Here's the thing. When he says preach the word, he means to announce the truth and urge acceptance. And then he says here, in season and out of season. Literally means when the message is popular and when the message is not popular. When the pastor studies the passage and I look at it, and I go, some of my congregation not going to like this. He said, I know. For Timothy, some of the people that he had to encounter, the false teachers, they weren't going to like the message. It wasn't going to be popular. Here's the thing. If a pastor is seeking to be popular with the congregation, he is not preaching the Word of God. Sometimes you love my messages, don't you? Sometimes you love when I preach on the grace of God and the goodness of God and how God has blessed us. Amen, right? You like that. But when the subject turns to sin and you have to confront and, this is starting to hit, the bombs are dropping a little too close. I'm not really happy with this message. That's what he means. Sometimes you're going to preach and everybody's going to go. Sometimes you're going to preach and everybody's going to go. Hopefully not. Hopefully there's more spirituality than that. Preach the word. Now, he talks here about the components of preaching. So the charge is preach the word. Caruso, preach the word. And there's three words right here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The first word, the three major components, the first word is to point out wrongdoing. So within any message, and there were other things that could be added to this along the way, but one of the primary reasons for preaching is to point out wrongdoing. One pastor said you should always write your sermons with your congregation looking over your shoulder. a good visualization, or I would say with your congregation sitting in front of you. You could say, how would this affect John? How would this help Cindy? How would this help Lucy? I am deliberately using names that are probably not in our church. So. But the pastor is to point out wrongdoing. In other words, this is not the way to live. This is wrong. By the way, there is things in our lives that are wrong. They will always be wrong. There are decisions that we make that are wrong. What the pastor has to do is point out the fact that those are wrong. Sometimes the pastor has to say this word. That's a sin. And sometimes people don't want to hear the word sin. Well, aren't we under the grace of God? Yes, but pull you back. This is wrong. This is wrong, and it is always wrong. The pastor must confront in the message things that are wrong. But secondly, it's not just enough to point out wrongdoing, because I know some pastors that get legalistic and they just pound and pound and pound things that are wrong, but they miss the weightier elements of the message. Second is rebuke, warn against wrong actions or attitude. So let me just give you an example this morning. Somebody does something wrong to you. Somebody has either accused you or done something vicious to you. I might say something like this in a sermon. There are several ways that you can respond. One way is to get them back. Oh, I can't wait till I see them, and I'm going to get up in front of their face, and I'm just going to give it to them. That's certainly one way to do it, but that's wrong. A second way that you could respond is by saying nothing at all and just going about your business. That's another way you can respond. Or you could pray for them. You could ask God to show them and teach them and love them. And then, based on that prayer, you could approach them in a spirit of love. See, that is helping people, and there's always another way that the pastor can approach this, and that is from the sense of, well, you have good, better, and best. This is one good way to do it. This is another good way. This is the best way. But the fact is, the pastor must be about warning against wrong actions. And sometimes pastors stop there. I don't think that's completely the best way to stop. Exhort, encourage them to live out the truth. So not only has the pastor pointed out the wrongdoing, he's also warned them against wrong actions or attitudes that may be connected to this sin, but then the pastor shows them the right way to live. This is what the Bible says, how we are to respond. And then the pastor, instead of beating them, what the pastor is supposed to do instead of beating them is to guide them to live the truth out. In other words, where your feet hit the floor on Monday morning, then you take the teaching and you live it out and you try to apply it to your life. I've been in churches where the pastor is just pounding, pounding, pounding. Those are rare today, but pounding, pounding, pounding. And really didn't offer any encouragement or way to live or to carry it out. That's not really preaching. Because you say, look, you guys are good. You know how to live for Christ. Do it. Just live for Him. Something as simple as that, encouraging them. You know, forgiveness is always available. You can repent, ask God to forgive you of your sin. And then tomorrow morning when you get up, just live for Him. Do what the Word says. That's encouraging. That is teaching people. It's okay, so you messed up. So, you know, you all do know, right? That all you have to do is ask for forgiveness and it's done. God has forgiven you. And then just live it out. Apply it to your heart and live it out. And that's what the pastor's supposed to do. Yes, confront sin, identify sin, but then say steer away from it and live the right way. But what I find too often in churches is that people don't want to hear about sin. And so, pastors don't preach on sin. They preach on fluffy light white clouds. There's sunshine all the time. Well, the Bible confronts our hearts. When the pastor stands up, he's supposed to preach that way. He's supposed to confront hearts. And then lastly, the pastor must have the right attitude, patience. He says this preaching, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is judge the living and dead and appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And one of the attitudes that the pastor needs to have is with complete patience. Pasmarkomathia, with complete patience. And literally translated means with all calmness. You take Jesus, for example, when he was with his disciples, how fast were they to get things? Really fast, right? They got it. The first time he said it, it was done. Jesus never had to say, oh, come on, Peter. You're slow. Get behind me, Satan. He never had to say that kind of stuff. They just got it. The first time Jesus said, okay, we're in, Lord. We got it. We're ready to go. No, the disciples constantly were messing up or misunderstanding what Jesus said. He constantly had to bring them back in line. And guess what? You brothers and sisters are no different. When I was a younger pastor, I thought, I foolishly thought, that when you preach the word, people will receive the word and they will go out the door and they will do the word. Oh boy, was I in for a huge disappointment. I even had people walk out the back of the church after I preached and said, I loved it when you said da 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 da. And I said, that's not what I said. They even messed up the translation that I put it in. As a young pastor, I used to get much more frustrated because that was youth. Now, as an older pastor, I have learned that people grasp things differently. I'm that way in my own life. You ever have a lesson God's trying to teach you and he has to teach you over and over and over again? And you're like, one of these days, Lord, I'm going to get this. But you keep banging me on my head long enough and I'll get it. And as a younger pastor growing up, I didn't understand that. I just thought when you preached it, people got it and they did it. Wow, that's pretty easy. It didn't work that way. And I used to have people come to me and ask me questions, and I would give them advice, and then they would go and not use the advice. And I'd be like, you came to me, we spent 45 minutes to an hour talking about this, and you wound up not doing it? We prayed about it in my office? You know, and younger pastors are probably guilty of this, you know, thinking that whenever you preach the word, people are going to get it. Wow, awesome, let's go do it. No, they don't. So I have to be patient while God and Christ work on your hearts. My first church, out in the middle of nowhere, I preached grace for 3 years. One lady at the end of that time when we left to go to seminary came up to me and she said, it was a deacon's wife, she said, I had never understood grace until you came. I thought it was about laws and rules, but I understand now that I am under the grace of God. That was 3 years. I should have learned that. You know, it took her that long to get it. Because some Sundays I would preach and she'd be out there going, "This is foreign. I've not heard this before." Don't look for results. God has a lifetime work invested in each of us, right? We are a Mona Lisa in progress. Takes a painter a while to paint a really beautiful landscape. We're the canvas, and God draws, develops us. Lastly, instruction. So the pastor is supposed to be, when he preaches, he's supposed to be patient, not get excited, allow God time to work in the hearts of the people, and then teaching. Now, this word, I put it up here anyway, didache, this word doctrine, even though our word is teaching, the word literally means teaching. So didache is teaching, but didache is also doctrine. So what this says is that as Timothy preached, he was to instruct, and by the way, this word teaching means instruction, both formal instruction, such as maybe a Sunday morning, or informal instruction, one-on-one. Either way, the pastor is to watch his doctrine. Preach and teach that which is in accord to sound doctrine. Because there's some preachers, like John MacArthur said, that their doctrine's not sound at all, they're just sounding off. So the pastor needs to be patient, allowing God time to work, but also watching the content of the message and what he is saying in relation to the larger picture of the scripture. In that way, I believe the pastor is supposed to preach. Again, referring back to John MacArthur, my primary job in the church, my primary job is to preach to you the Word of God. That command not only came from Paul, that came from Jesus. Feed my sheep. So what I have offered today is a meal to you. And your job is to take that meal and to eat it. That means you have to wrestle with it. What did God say to me in this sermon? And how do I apply it to my life? Maybe one thing I wanted to stress, and maybe it didn't come across correctly, I don't know, maybe it did, is that when you come here Sunday morning, really listen. Listen to what God is saying to you. Wrestle with what God is saying to you. I don't come up with this stuff on my own. I just stick with the scripture and then preach it. Now, I may add my own stories, my own comments on it, maybe others, what others have said, but all of that is to help you digest the Word of God so that you can then go out tomorrow morning into this big wide world and try to live that particular truth out in your area of life.